I have to agree completely with Jackson. These topics are definitely getting more and more difficult. It's a little intimidating when you're given a topic that has been so divisive for so long, and you're told you've got 30 to 40 minutes, go ahead and just write something and present it. So I've done the best I can, and again, when you're looking at a topic that's been debated for over 100 years, and you start to research that topic, there is a lot of information out there. So I have taken it down, and I think I've gotten to the essence of this topic. And my topic this morning is whether or not we are authorized to sponsor orphanages, convalescence homes, and things of this nature from the Treasury. This is a difficult subject for many, not because the Bible isn't clear on how the Treasury can be used, but because this is a topic that plays on our emotions. We see commercials about children in far-off lands. We see the needy in our own towns. We see the elderly seemingly alone and needing someone to take care of them. And we think to ourselves that someone needs to take care of these people. We think to ourselves that God would want the children fed. God would not want the elderly to be alone. God would not want anyone to be homeless or to be hungry. So some people would say that the church could and should take care of the needy from the Treasury. That we can take money out of the Treasury to fund orphanages, to fund convalescence homes, food pantries, things of this nature. They would say that this is not only right, but this is exactly what God would want us to do. While these people's hearts may be in the right place, and I stress may because I'm going to argue that point a little bit at the end of this lesson, we can find absolutely no authorization in the Bible for funding any outside organizations. Am I suggesting that God does not want the needy taken care of? Absolutely not. We have passage after passage in the Bible telling us about our responsibilities to the less fortunate. So this morning I would like to look at three points regarding whether or not we are authorized to sponsor orphanages and convalescence homes and things of this nature from the Treasury of the Church. The first point is, where do those who say it is okay to fund outside charitable organizations find this authority in the Bible? The second point is going to be, who, if anyone, are we authorized to care for from the Treasury? And the third point is, who is supposed to take care of those in need, if not for the local congregation? As I was studying this topic, in all of the information that you could find out there on this topic, and it was amazing to me how little justification I could find for financially supporting orphanages, schools, and convalescence homes. The passages that I was able to find that were being used were being taken out of context, and they were being used to support an argument that is, in the end, unsupportable. And we will get into those verses here in just a moment. The main reason that I kept uncovering time and time again for supporting these institutions from church funds was really mind-boggling. It wasn't that someone had searched the scriptures and found this authorization. It was more like dominoes standing on end. And the first domino that fell was the funding of missionary societies, which Jackson just told us about. And once the church was convinced that it could and should fund missionary societies, that a board could gather funds from multiple congregations and send out men to preach, it became very difficult to support the argument that you could not do the same for orphanages. And this was the next institution that was added. It was the next domino to fall. And now that the churches are supporting missionary societies, they're supporting orphanages, some Christians thought, well, We really need colleges and schools to better educate our young Christians. And this would be the next domino to fall. However, this was a little harder to justify in people's minds. It doesn't have the same emotional pull as sending men off to foreign countries to baptize, to teach the word. And there was no promise of helping starving children. So what we ended up with was basically sound bites, what we'd call them today. We had a proponent of the institutionalism, get that out, decry that the orphan home and the Christian school must stand or fall together. In other words, you support orphanages. How can you not support colleges and schools? So, in tying these two organizations together, it made it much easier for congregations to write these checks to these institutions. This is how false teaching gets into a congregation. It comes in under the guise of good works, doing good, doing what God would want you to do. And then it grows. Decisions begin being based off the first bit of false teaching, and you get further and further away from the truth, and it grows and it destroys congregations, and it costs Christians their souls. This is not a theory. What we are talking about today, and all three of these lessons, is a case study on how sound congregations become unsound and when members do not take the time to search the scriptures for truth. In my lesson, I'm not going to go into why we are not authorized to send money to an institutional board who would then oversee the disbursement of these funds, as Jackson has done that for us. I'm going to be looking at whether or not we can take funds from the Treasury and give them directly to orphanages, convalescence homes, soup kitchens, schools, things of this nature. So now let's get into the verses that those who support the belief that churches are allowed to sponsor institutions use to support this belief. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 verse 10 reads, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." If you read that passage on its own, as we just did, I could see how someone could use this as justification for the local body to give funds from the treasury to help those who are not Christians during times of financial hardship. For example, giving to a homeless shelter, soup kitchens, etc. "Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." This sounds like we are to help everyone while giving preference to those who are in Christ. And if you do not read the verses that precede this one, you could argue that the writer is speaking of the local body. However, let's start back in verse 1 of Galatians verse 6, and we're going to read back through verse 10. So, chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." Putting this verse into context now, as we read verses 1 through 9 and then verse 10, we can see that Paul is speaking to an individual's responsibility. He starts off using the term brethren, as he is addressing a group. Further in these verses, you will see the individual nature. He says, "You who are spiritual, considering yourself to be tempted, let each one examine his own work." And then we get into verse 10. It starts off, "Therefore as we." The "we" that is used here is not to say that the plurality should act as one. It is not saying that we should act as we would see in a congregation. Just as in verse 1, the term brethren is not used, showing that he is writing, the term brethren is showing that he is writing to a number of people who each have an individual responsibility. It's like we would read in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In this verse, we see the word "we" being used in the same way it is used in Galatians. Paul is writing to a group of Christians here, so he is using the word "we," speaking to Christians. That does not mean we're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of the Lord as a congregation, as a group. We, from this, we can safely deduct that in Galatians 6:10, we are not given any authorization for money to be used out of the treasury for charitable purposes, going to convalescence homes and things of that nature. It is informing us of our individual responsibility to those who are in need. The second verse that those use to support their argument is found in James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Again, this sounds like we are tasked with the responsibility of, as a congregation, to take care of the widows and the orphans. The first problem I see with this verse is that there is no mention of any kind of financial support. It says that we are to visit them. Putting that aside, though, let's put this verse into context by reading, again, the verses leading up to verse 27. Let's begin in verse 19. We're going to read verses 19 through, again, verse 27. "So then, my brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Again, putting this verse into context, we can see that Paul is again speaking to an individual's responsibility. He is not, in fact, laying this responsibility at the feet of the church. The responsibility of visiting orphans and of widows is the responsibility of an individual Christian. So who, if anyone, are we authorized to care for from the treasury? Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read verses 3 through 16. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So here we are told that the local body has the authorization to financially support a true widow. There is a long list of qualifiers as to what makes a true widow. The first thing we see is that the responsibility for caring for a widow does not fall first and foremost upon the congregation. It goes to children or to the grandchildren. And then we see the list that a widow must be faithful. The widow must be over 60. She must have been a worker for Christ. She must have done every good work. She must have been the wife of one man. So this passage does two things. The first thing it does is it does show that a local congregation has the authorization to care for widows. The second thing it shows is that we do not have the authorization to use contributions to care for all widows. This one passage shows the fallacy in the idea that a local congregation can give funds to a convalescence home. The virtues a true widow must have to receive financial support from a congregation are clear, and it shows how a person must be vetted before funds are given so as not to overburden the church. A widow's children, grandchildren are not permitted to turn their backs on the widow and expect the church to take care of them. The widow herself must have been a worker, visiting the sick, taking care of those in need, a faithful Christian, in order for her to rely on the support of the church. How can we justify sending money to a convalescence home to support the elderly when we know that there will be those in that home that do not meet these criteria? The second verse we are going to look at shows that we can help fellow Christians who are in need from the treasury. Turn with me to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15, verse 25, and we're going to read 25 and 26. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So here we see two congregations that are sending money to help individuals in need. These congregations are sending these funds as individual churches, and they're going to individual saints in Jerusalem. It is important to note that the money, again, is going from individual congregations to Christians who are in need. There is no mention of this money going to anyone who is not of the body of Christ. So if we are not authorized to help the poor outside of the body of Christ by using funds from the treasury. Who is to help the poor? We've read in Galatians 6:10 and James 1:27 that we are to help the poor. And we've discussed how people will use these verses to authorize local congregations to help the poor from their treasuries. But we've shown that these verses are talking not about congregations, but about individuals. So we can see that we, as individual Christians, are to take care of the poor, the orphans, and the widows. I said at the beginning of this lesson that I doubted that people's hearts were in the right place when they saw the need to set up institutions funded by the treasury to take care of the orphans, widows, and the poor. That's not just because it goes against God's word to use his funds for these purposes. It is because they wanted to lay the personal responsibility, the responsibility that belonged to them, they wanted to lay that responsibility at the feet of the local congregation. Because it is much easier to say that you are helping the needy through the giving of God's money than it is to get into your own pocket and to give to those who are in need. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read verses 34 through 46. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, I don't read here where we are going to stand in front of the judgment seat as a congregation. I don't see or read where the Lord is going to say to us as a group that we fed him, that we clothed him, that we took him in. I see where we as individuals will be standing in front of the Lord, giving an account of our personal actions or lack thereof. Turn over to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Luke 12, starting in 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasury in heaven, in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The realization of the responsibility that we have was truly overwhelming to me as we were going through and putting this lesson together. It's a responsibility that I and many others find many excuses to avoid. I'm guilty of seeing a homeless person begging for money, and I think to myself, they're just lazy. They don't want to work. They expect to stand there and people just to give them money. Or if I give this person money, they'll just go buy drugs or alcohol with it. We have this mentality that the homeless have done something to put themselves in their situation. And honestly, some of them have. Some of them have substance abuse problems. Some of them don't want to work. Some of those who portray themselves as homeless are actually not homeless at all. And I think we generally use these things as an excuse not to help others. It can be very difficult to give money and possessions away. We have read in Luke 22 that our treasures should not be on this earth. We should be storing our treasures in heaven. You see, some of those we see on the streets, some of those who are homeless, truly have fallen on hard times. They've lost jobs. They've lost their homes. They've lost everything. And they have no one to help, and they've ended up homeless. Some are mentally incapable of taking care of themselves. And without the proper facilities that are able to house them, they find themselves on the streets. It's this group that really grabbed my attention, because it made me realize that if I pass by a person on the street and they're suffering from mental illness and they've had that mental illness since they were young, that person has never experienced the age of understanding. That person has never reached the age of accountability. That person we walk by may very well be in heaven one day, in their perfect body, whatever form that may be. And that makes me think of the rich man and Lazarus. And thinking of that, I don't want to be on the wrong side of that gulf. I don't want to be the one begging for just a drop of water. We have to take responsibility where the Bible instructs us to do so. We cannot pass this responsibility on to the local congregation where there's no authorization to do so. We will all stand in judgment one day, and from what I read in the Bible, we are going to be accountable for the widows, we are going to be accountable for the orphans, we are going to be accountable for the poor, and we are going to be accountable if we support a congregation that uses the treasury in an unauthorized way. We are going to be accountable if we allow greed to keep us from our duties as Christians, if we lay up our treasures on this earth rather than in heaven. We each proclaim to be God's people, and we are commanded to teach the poor, and we are told to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. At this time, as I'm closing out this lesson, I would like to offer an invitation. I know this lesson hasn't really been geared toward that, but if anyone has need to come forward to ask for prayers of the congregation or to be baptized, please do that as we stand and sing.